If you'd please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then if you would like to, you could place something in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm reading from a modified King James Bible. I will read verses 1 through 5. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in present, in whom in presence I am abased among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I might not be bold when I am present with you. he's anticipating a visit among them. Verse 2 again. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence with which I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're breaking into the context of 2 Corinthians, so I thought just a little bit of history, a little bit of background would help us up to understand what he refers to here. The church at Corinth was continually on the mind of Paul. It was established during his second missionary journey. For the most part, Corinth being in southern Greece, for the most part, it was predominantly a Gentile church. There were Jews there, of course, but it was predominantly a Gentile church. And Paul was concerned about that church because it was a fleshly church. The word fleshly, carnal, we would call it worldly as well. They were interested in the things of the world more than they were the things of Christ. And they thought they would please God by fleshly actions, by fleshly activities, and yet their mind would wander toward immoral and wickedness. So Paul is writing them. He traveled to Corinth on his second missionary journey, as I mentioned, and he was discouraged apparently at Corinth, and maybe even anticipated leaving. But in Acts chapter 18, God said to him, "I want you to stay here. Don't be afraid, because I have many people in this place." Interesting. So the Lord kept Paul there for some 18 months, one of the longest of his missionary trips, missionary stations, and he stayed there and taught the Word of God, and a church was formed. Following that journey, Paul left and traveled on in his missionary endeavor, and he received notice back that was disturbing to him. Some of the Corinthian activities were very sinful, and this was reported to him from one, the house of Chloe, and you can see that in the book of 1 Corinthians. So Paul writes the church of Corinth a letter. We know it to be 1 Corinthians. And as he writes them a letter, it's a letter of correction. And that letter is not well received by them. They did not want to be corrected. They wanted to continue in the way that they were going. So they, rather than repenting, hearing God's word, hearing Paul's a message to them, by the way, which was the dynamic word of God, rather than repenting and going back to the basis of the word of God, they rather scorned, and they had some very hateful comments about the Apostle Paul. That came to Paul again. Paul recognized that this was what was going on, and he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians. So as we're talking about the church at Corinth, we're talking about a group of fleshly, worldly, sensual Christians. Whatever pleased their flesh was pleasing to them. Paul now writes the second letter. And as he's writing this second letter, he's defending his authority as an apostle, but also wants to point them to the source of the problem. And what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 really is the source of the problem. Now remember, Paul said they were, in fact, talking about fleshly attitudes, and they were accusing him of being fleshly. You see that in verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence with which I think to be bold against some who think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. Some of the Corinthians were saying, well, Paul's a fleshly person. Paul is a worldly person. Paul said, no. You're terribly mistaken. Recognize where the battle is, and here's the battle. For though we walk in the flesh, in this body, in this life, in this world, for though we walk in the flesh, notice, we do not war after the flesh. Yes, we're walking in the flesh, but the battle isn't with this body. There's a bigger battle going on. There's something behind the scene that you need to recognize. There's a battle going on that's between the ears. There's a battle going on for the Christian life. And what's the battle, Paul? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not as if you can get an MP4 and fight these people. It's not as if you can throw grenades or shoot cannons. This isn't it. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it casts down imaginations. What's the imagination? Well, they're fleshly thoughts of gratification, whether it's immorality or money or worldly things, whatever it may be. Those are fleshly thoughts of gratification, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul let the Corinthians know the battle is between your ears. The battle is between your ears. What you ingest will have results. It will either be fleshly or it will be worldly. I think one of the biggest hopes that we've been sold, and there's many in my age, in my generation, is television has absolutely no effects on children. If you agree with that, you need to watch the average child that watches television. What are they thinking about? That stuff. What are they concentrating on? That stuff. What is their mind wrapping around? That stuff. What garbage in? That's an old computer thing. I don't even know if they say that anymore. Garbage in, garbage out. What you put in comes out. And so Paul's letting them know the battle for the Christian life is truly between the ears. Paul was accused of being a fleshly person. No, he says. Though we walk in this body, it should not be the controlling factor of the Christian life. Remember he said in the book of Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ is in me, I am in Christ, and though I am in this body, I still can walk through the power of the Spirit of God with Christ and in Christ. Once, Paul said, once back in the book of Romans, in chapter 6, he says, once we were captives, as slaves of the flesh. But once you've believed on Jesus Christ, you're no longer a slave of the flesh. You can actually walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, that's the problem with the Corinthian church. They were so fleshly, there was no spiritual activity going on among them, that they had not corrupted. And so Paul is letting them know, if you're a Christian, you should recognize what your flesh is like. And you can't read too far in the Bible before God shows you what you're really like. Now, I don't like it either, okay? But he shows us. Let me read you a couple things. I'm sure you realize this. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, oh, foolish Galatians. Remember, they were going back to the law. Let's see, if I can just be good. If I can just try and keep some kind of law, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. Inevitably, people who say they keep the Ten Commandments can't name them all. Inevitably. But I'll keep the Ten Commandments. What they don't realize is there's over 300 of those things. You know, it's not just the big ten that you're supposed to keep. There's over 300 of those. So Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as he was crucified. Verse 2. This only do I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you become a Christian? Was it by doing good things? No, the law showed you, Brother Dave dealt with that this morning in Sunday school, the law showed you you couldn't be good enough. You couldn't. You needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says this to the Galatians. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? See, you begin by faith. Do you think you're getting better by doing physical, earthly things? Of course not. Paul said this to the Philippian church. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write these things unto you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. He's not talking about four-footed creatures here. He's referencing those people that were pulling them away from the faith. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You can't trust that flesh that you drag around. You can't do it. That's why we're told to put off the old man and put on the new. Because the old man is corrupt. You know the story. If you've had children, inevitably, sooner or later, they're going to say to you, don't you trust me? You know what the answer to that is? No. You can't trust yourself. You can't trust yourself, can you? Unless you're under complete control of the Spirit of God. You need to be careful. We all need to be careful. And so Paul lets us know that we can't have confidence in flesh. The Lord Jesus said this in John 6. He said, it is the Spirit that giveth life. Then he makes this statement, an unbelievable statement. It is the flesh, notice, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits what? Nothing. Wow. It's the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember the disciples last day that he would be on earth a free man. He went into the Garden of Eden. He told the disciples, pray, pray. He had a heavy heart. And you know the whole story of in the garden praying. And then he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. God's letting us know what our flesh is like. And here's the Corinthians thinking they're going to get better and better by doing more and more things. It's not going to happen. And it can't happen to you as well. The battle for the Christian life is between the ears. Now, I'm not talking about psyching yourself up. You can't psych yourself up enough. We're talking about being spiritually immersed in the Word of God. And let me tell you this. You can't do this in 5 minutes. You can't do that by only reading the daily bread. You can't do that by reading someone else's words based upon the Word of God. It can only come from the Spirit of God using the Word of God in your soul. So that's what we want to look at. Okay, if our flesh is not dependable, which it isn't, how can I prepare myself for spiritual life? Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood here. It's not a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty. How then do I prepare myself? Well, you say, well, I'll lift some weights. I'll go to a gym. I'll jog, perhaps. I'll eat healthy. I'll get plenty of rest. Now, all those things have some value. Paul even said that bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable in all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, the source of spiritual life, it's profitable not only in this life, but in the life to come. There's nothing wrong with belonging to a gym if you go, you know. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But make sure you're spending more time in this than you are in that. Make sure you're concentrating on this more than you are that. Why? Because this is going to grow old. Believe me. Living example. Okay? this is going to grow. It's going to get weak. But this remains. God wants us to use this for His glory. This mind. There may be a day when all you'll have left is to sit there and think about Him and pray for others. And God wants us to make sure we're filling our mind. Now, this battle we're talking about. What is the battle? Well, it may seem like we're battling people. Does it not? Seems that way to me sometimes. The battle is people, is my friends or my family, my co-workers. And though they may be the catalyst for the grief that you're bearing, family, friends, particularly family, no one can hurt you like your family. Though you may be bearing the grief of, they may be the catalyst, the grief, your grief for this time period, they're not the source of it. Understand that. They're not the source. What's the source of our grief? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. What's the catalyst for our grief? Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, back in 2 Corinthians, but fleshly, to the pulling down of strongholds. What are these strongholds? Well, they're the strongholds of the mind and the heart. But also recognize that the battle is against satanic work. It's against demonic work. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil energizing the other two. Notice what Paul says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, why? Why, Lord? Well, because the battle is not within the realm of your availability. You can't do it in the power of your own flesh. You have to do it in His strength. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles is an interesting word. The Greek word is methodia. We get the word method from it. Method. The methods of the devil. The word, the term method has to do with a purposeful plan. He has a method. There's a plan out there. Some people don't have any plans. They live their whole life bouncing from one thing to another. Other people are distinct in their plans. They're specific in their plans. But Satan has a plan that he's had 4,000 to 6,000 years of time to develop. And so we're talking about the wiles of the devil. It's interesting, Paul fought against the wiles of the devil. He's telling the Thessalonian church, he said, we were going to come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Apostle Paul, you think you have problems? The Apostle Paul had the same. We would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul does not tell us what it was. We have no idea. But we know behind His unavailability, if you would, was satanic attack. It's like he made it snow so Paul couldn't catch a plane. Of course, there were no planes in those days. You understand what I'm saying? There was a problem there, and we don't know what it was, but Satan was behind it, and Paul recognized that. Remember, James says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What was going on there? We're not exactly sure. But we know this, Satan was promoting. Satan was planning. Satan was throwing things at the readers of James' letter. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's out there. This isn't talking about people who don't know Christ. He's writing to Christians. He's a blood-bought, born-again believers. Be careful. Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, he said, non-forgiveness gives Satan a place to work in the life of Christians. Non-forgiveness, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. Okay, if my flesh is against me and the devil's against me, then what hope do I have? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. You're a very attentive people. What hope do I have? My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, who paid the price of all my sin on Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives. That's one of the songs in our hymnal. But what's my hope? Well, Paul says this in Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. You know what the answer to that is? No one. No one. Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, any other created thing, created being, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The Lord has given us the spiritual ability to live for him. We need to stand in his strength. And so that's what the battle is all about back in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and here in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It's not my flesh. It's not something I can whip up. It's him. Paul said this, put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, it's between the ears. What are you ingesting? What are you thinking? What are you looking at? If it's not the word of God, you're already losing the battle. You're already losing. Now, does that mean you can't read the paper? Of course you can. Does it mean that you can't watch them cut someone's head off on television? You know, think about what's going on around us. Now, it's good to be informed. I recognize that. It's good to know what's going on. I recognize that. But what's more important than what's going on is what God said we can do about it. Fix your mind, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, Paul said. Make sure that we're focused on what's going on here. And those things that are going on in this world, they won't be such a shock to us. They won't be such a horror to us because we know what God says. We know what men are like. We know what we are like. Make sure we're setting our affection on things above. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt, and that you be prepared for the battle. Now, when I was a young man, I used to like to battle. I boxed. I was in the preliminaries of the Golden Gloves. I used to like to battle. It was a bad day unless we had some kind of battle going on. And then I became a Christian, and I thought, well, the battle's over. I'm saved now. I'm all set. You know, I'm hooked up. You know, that's the term we used many years ago. I'm hooked up. The battle had just begun. Because prior to that, I was a friend of the devil. I didn't know it. I used to go to church. I was religious. I used to go on Christmas and Easter. I was religious. I used to put my dollar in the plate as it went around. I tried my best not to hurt people. Mentally, that is. I tried to be a good person. But I didn't recognize I was still a friend of the devil and an enemy of God. Then I believed on Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I became an enemy of the devil. And now, I wasn't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. There's a spiritual battle going on. And it took a while for my mind to begin to bring in the scriptures, to let them sink in and hold there, so that I was given the equipment to go against what was happening. And it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, now picking up in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. You get the picture? You need to be equipped and ready for the battle. Why? Because there is a battle coming. It's not simple. It's not easy. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those who are ill-equipped. You need to be prepared for the battle that's come. Paul said this to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm amazed when I see on United States soldiers, aren't you? They carry more armor than I'm able to lift up. Armor plates and bullets and guns and grenades and I can barely carry myself to the dinner table. Listen, they're equipped for the battle. They don't put old guys like me at war. You know, we'd all take a nap, right, guys? Some sergeants say, go fight. Nah, I'm going to lay down for a while. Listen, someone prepared for war is fully equipped and mentally ready. They have to be. Paul said this, no man that wars entangles himself in this world's affairs, that he might be please him who chose him to be a soldier. You can't have soldiers out there all caught up with what's going on in the world. They need to focus on the job ahead. And it's the same for the Christian. The armor that we have in the book of Ephesians is really to appropriate on earth what we have in heaven. It's to appropriate on earth what we have in heaven. It's God's armor. It's not my armor. It's God's strength. It's not my strength. Putting on the whole armor of God is to walk according to the word of God. It's literally putting on Christ. We're coming back. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. The armor of God really is to put on Christ. I was sharing this with the men on Saturday morning, and I heard a well-known Bible teacher, and I like the guy. I think he's an excellent teacher. But one time I saw him on one of his programs. I saw him tell people, when you get up in the morning, you should put on the armor of God. You should put your hands on your head and say, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And I understand what he was doing when he said that, but I thought, oh my. Some people are going to think that's what you do. It's not. It's not. Before you get out of bed, before you move your arms, you need to put on the armor of God. It's your mind. It's not psyching yourself up. It's spiritually getting yourself ready for the day. Why? Because it's coming. It's going to come. There's a devil out there, and he has, the scriptures call them fiery darts. And they're coming. And you've got to get ready for them. So it's not doing something physical. It's spiritually preparing your heart and your mind for the battle above. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 13. Look at verse 12 for a moment, please. Verse 11, Paul says, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. Physically? No, they're awake. They're reading this. It's time to wake up, not physically, but spiritually. Verse 11, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day it draws nearer to our Lord returning, to our Lord coming to judge heaven and earth. In verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in reveling or drunkenness or immorality or wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You see that? Putting on the armor is putting on Christ. And how do I put on Christ? I put on his word. It's the word of God that strengthens me. I apply the word of God to my life. I live in the word of God. That's what God wants from me. Again, we work in this world. I have to go to work. I have to run a drill press. I have to run a computer. I have to fix something. Whatever. I work in this world. I understand that. But this is just temporary. You say, well, I'm a professional. You know, you're a professional just till Christ comes back? The purpose of being a professional is just to earn a living while you live here. But if you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven. You're leaving all the education. You know that? You're leaving it all. You could be... I had a cousin that was a nuclear physicist. Is that what you call it? Yeah, I think you do. He was the captain of a Trident submarine. Brilliant, brilliant guy. I haven't seen him in many, many years. Brilliant. You know he's leaving all that? God doesn't need nuclear physicists. Doesn't. God doesn't need your abilities here on earth. He wants you to use them for him. But he doesn't need it. And so it's not physical. What you do here on earth is irrelevant. You could be anything. You could be anything from, you know, what we would consider, well, this is one of the base jobs and this is one of the high jobs. He just wants you to, you earn a living until you go to heaven. That's all. It's just time spent while we're here. But everything we do is to honor him. Now, that doesn't mean we don't honor you if you worked hard. All that's fine. But recognize this, that it's not fleshly that we're looking for. It's spiritual that God's looking for. And putting on Christ is not making provision for the flesh. It's making provision for God to work through me. So head back with me to the armor, please, once again. Head back to the armor. There was a little poem that had to do with the flesh. And the, whatever is done, the scriptures tell us, for Christ will last. Whatever we do for him will last into eternal life. We bring that with us. 1 second, millisecond after you're dead, you leave everything you have and you take everything you did for him. 1 second. That's what matters concerning God's word. Okay, what is the battle now? He tells us, first of all, we only have a few more minutes together. First of all, put on that whole armor of God, which is not physical, it's spiritual. Girding up, Paul says, the loins of your mind. Getting your mind ready to receive. What's the first part of the armor here? Verse 13, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Having your loins girded, when a soldier goes into battle, he can't have things hanging off him that'll trip him up. And you know, the Roman soldiers wore toga-type material. They had to take that and tie it up so it wouldn't get in the way of their feet or their armament. And they had to make sure there was no flaps anywhere. Why? Because they could get in the way of a battle. Back when I was young, I saw this big guy fighting this other big guy. And this one of the big guys had a shaved head. He looked like Pastor Rob a little bit. It wasn't him. It just looked like. And the other guy had long, long hair. Well, guess what the big guy with the shaved head grabbed onto? That guy lost the battle instantly. Why? He had something that the enemy could grab a hold of. He had something, and the enemy grabbed a hold of it. Whoa. We won't get into that. Let's go. Let's move on a little bit further here. What's going on? Well, you have to be girded about with the truth. What is the truth? What is the word of God? Jesus said to the Father, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Paul said that we have to stand in the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. The Father is called the Father of truth. What is this, something physical I put on? No, I rest in God's word. Here's what God said. I believe what God said. I don't understand it all the time, but I know God said it. And I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know this. God said it, and it's true, and I did trust that. And I can't allow myself to be open with things that will trip me up in this world. Yeah, but doctor so-and-so said, person so-and-so said, psychologist, psychiatrist so-and-so said. I don't care what they said. Here's what God said. And if they agree with the word of God, that's good. If they don't, that's too bad for them. But it's also too bad for me if I listen to them. I need to be so immersed with the word of God that those things won't trip me up. Having your loins girded about with the truth. And then having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is interesting because some people think that's you. No, That's imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. Because you, in your flesh, you're not such a nice person. You say, well, I beg your pardon. I think I'm all right. Then you are self-deceived. Self-deceived. Because in me, that is in my flesh, it dwells no good thing. All our works of righteousness are as filthy rags before the Lord. So we need to recognize it's not in me, it's in Him. So I'm in His righteousness. How do I know what God wants? I'm glad you asked. It's right here. It's right here. Well, I don't understand it all. Then read what you can understand and do it. And I'll guarantee you this, the more you attend church, a church that teaches the Bible, that is, the more that you attend Bible studies, the more you read, the more intimate you become with God's Word, the more you'll know. And that's what God wants from us, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're back in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, again, please. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, it's God's righteousness, it's not yours. It's not something that you can muster up. It's the righteousness that's in Christ that I need to be prepared with, having on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm right before God. I'm living a life of godliness. Why? Because I'm living a life according to His Word. Then look at, if you could with me, please, verse 15. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that gospel of peace? Well, the feet obviously were very, very important to a Roman soldier. Most people wore sandals in those days, but a lot of them wore ill-fitting sandals. You know how people wear those things today? What do they call them? Flip-flops, aptly named. Sounds like a herd of horses coming down a hallway. Flip-flops. But the Roman soldier couldn't wear flip-flops. Because in battle, flip-flops could flip and flop, you see. He had a special pair of sandals for battle. We would call them today cleats. Cleats. You know, athletes wear cleats so their feet dig firm into the soil. Roman soldiers had something very similar to that in a sandal type shape, and it had little pointy things that went down into the earth so that when they were fighting, they wouldn't slip, they wouldn't fall. They couldn't slip. As a matter of fact, Flavius Josephus, or Josephus Flavius in his Chronicles, wrote about 70 AD when Rome attacked the Temple Mount. The zealots were up on the temple, and they had breached one of the walls, and they were coming in and attacking the Jews, and the Jews were an ill-equipped army, but the zealots were ill-equipped, but the Romans, of course, were equipped. And they had one guy there. He reminded me, as you read about him from Josephus, he must have been like Goliath, mighty strong. But as he ran in to attack the Jews, he had on these hobnail sandals, and he slipped on the pavement stones and fell down. And the Jews eliminated Hercules at that moment, right there. Why? Because he slipped and he fell down. His feet weren't prepared for walking on these stones. But the Roman soldier had these hobnails where they could push forward in the dirt, push forward in the mire, where they could keep going. What's our preparation? The preparation of the gospel of peace. So we're not going after someone with a club. We're going after someone with a sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to recognize that we have peace with God. We can have the peace of God, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Stand, therefore, having your feet fixed. There's no instability. I'm fixed. I'm fixed upon what? The gospel. What's the gospel? Well, do the best you can to as many people as you can, as much as you can, as long as you can. No, that's not the gospel. Try the best you can, and we're all going up a mountain just on different sides. That's not the gospel. What's the gospel? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel in which I preached unto you, in which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you believe something else. Here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That you're a sinner without hope, headed for eternal damnation, and Christ died in your place. And you need to appropriate His death in your place. He died for you. Receive Him as your substitutionary atonement, as your Savior. That He died for our sins, according to the Scripture. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. There's nothing else. It's not how hard you try, how hard you work, whether you pray to someone, something, some. It's none of that. It has everything to do with you trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the only basis of your sin. You apply His death to your life. That He died for you. And when you do that, you died with Him. According to Romans chapter 6. Recognize that. That's the gospel. Now, do you believe the gospel? That's the question. We should be, Paul said, we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Then he makes a statement. And this is Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom also you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Stand firm in that. The devil gets great delight in Christians that are always questioning their salvation. Why? Because a Christian that's always questioning his salvation isn't on firm footing. They can't go forward. They're always slipping back. Make sure that you're standing firm. Are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, he said, I asked Him to be my Savior. Then you are. Then you believe that. You trust that. Why? Because God, who cannot lie, told you you would be sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you need to apply that. Next, the shield of faith. Ephesians chapter 6. It says above all in my King James Bible, but literally it's not more important than all. It's in addition to all. So you have this pile. You have your helm, you have your breastplate, and you have your sandals. Okay, now you need to add another piece to it. And what's that piece? It's the shield of faith. This isn't saving faith. Please understand that. He's talking to blood-bought Christians here. He's talking to those who have trusted Christ as Savior. This isn't saving faith. This is living faith. What is living faith? Well, we need living faith. Why? Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield, literally the shield of the faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery missiles. Has the devil ever fired some fiery missiles at you? You know where it comes from? The telephone. You ever have missiles fired at you? You pick up the phone and someone says, we've got a problem. I have a problem. You have a problem. Someone comes into your office. Someone comes into your place of work. There's a problem. You meet someone at the store and they're ruffling your feathers. Here's another dart. You're driving down the street and something goes on. You get a report from one of your children, or you hear about something that's going on. Is another dart. They're coming. And how do you fight against this? Well, you can't. You know, the best way to discourage someone was to set their clothes on fire, right? These are fiery darts. The Roman army would hunker down. They had these large shields that were covered with leather. And when the dart would come, not only would it bounce off the shield, because this could bounce off and light a fellow soldier on fire. No, these fiery darts come and they were completely smothered. They would hit this leather and it would encase the fiery dart, would pitch on it and would smother it out. And that's what the term is here, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not let them hang on, not get a big pile of fiery darts around you, but each one that came would be smothered out. How? The shield of the faith. Faith in what? Yourself? We've discussed that, haven't we? You can't trust yourself, can you? You're going to fall apart. If you allow your mind to get working, do you ever do that? Allow your mind to get working? Whoa, it heads off into space. You've got to reel it back in. You know, if you get angry and you go to bed angry, what happens? Tossing and turning and flipping. And you know, every night I go to bed angry. Well, I don't go to bed angry every night. I've gone to bed angry a couple nights, and you know what? I always win the battle. I know what I'm going to say to that person when I see that person and all this, you know, that type of stuff. And who has really won? That person. That person, because I went to bed angry. But if I'm allowing myself to walk in the power of the Word of God by faith, that dark comes in, that problem comes in, and I know I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, and He's able to work this through. It may not be easy. There may be difficulties with this, but I have faith enough in God and God's Word that He can do it. He told me He could. And I believe Him. The shield of the faith. You know, Jude wrote to us and he said, you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Agonize over the faith. The faith of the Word of God is more important than anything you can possibly have in your life. Because God, it's God's Word, you see. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, saving faith, to faith, living faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. See. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Are you a Christian here today? If you are and you're not walking in faith, you're not pleasing to God. Say, who are you to say that? I'm no one. I'm just pointing out what Paul said. The just shall live by faith. You have to live by the faith of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean you don't work in the world. You do. It doesn't mean you don't live in the world. You do. But everything you do is to be washed through the Word of God. Doesn't mean you don't get upset at times. You do, don't you? But unless you bring that to the Lord, you are yet in your sin. You're yet in your sin. You've got to bring it to Him. You've got to allow God's Word to permeate your soul, heart, and mind. Okay, the last one is the helmet of salvation. Actually, not the last, the second to last, and I'm going to end very quickly here. What's the helmet of salvation? Well, it's not, the reference here to the helmet of salvation really is has a three-part aspect to it, because God talks about that. First of all, the helmet of salvation, I recognize I have this helmet. Now, it's spiritual. You remember, it's not a physical thing you put on a helmet. A soldier's put on a Kevlar-type helmet to keep bullets from penetrating. This is to keep what you have inside, not outside, okay? That helmet is, recognize this first of all, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I was headed for hell. I'm headed for eternal damnation. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved because I believe His Word, and because His Word says I have eternal life. I know that. That's the first part. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. It saves me from the presence of sin, which is all around me, right? I'm saved, but I also know that God said sin need not have dominion over me. I'm saved from the presence of sin. It's all around me. I read in Colossians chapter 1, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. I don't need to yield to that. Listen, anything that controls your life, you've given it over. You don't have to. So you don't realize I can't. No, you don't realize you won't. You won't. Well, I have an addiction. You won't give it over to the Lord, that's all. No one said it's going to be easy. No one said it's going to be easy. But it's possible in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's a battle that's going on. You have a battle now going on, right? Say, when's this guy going to end? It's possible. And then it saves me from future, the presence of sin. The presence of sin. One day I'll be with the Lord and there will be no more sin. Isn't that great? Past, present, and future. Then, the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. You know, if He didn't put the last half of that in there, we would have some problems, wouldn't we? Well, philosophically, what do you think the sword of the Spirit is? Well, it's being slain in the Spirit. It's speaking in tongues. It's lighting a candle and humming. Philosophically, what is the sword of the Spirit? What's the weapon of the Spirit? Paul tells us very plainly. nothing else but the Word of God. Nothing else is the sword of the Spirit. Nothing else is the sword of the Spirit or the Word of God. Unless you use the Word of God, you are defenseless. When you speak to someone, don't give your opinion. You know why? Your opinion on its best day is bad. Unless it's washed through the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. You want to tell someone about Christ? Don't make anything up. Tell them what God says. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time together. And we would be remiss, Father, if we did not read Paul's last statement, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Father, help us to recognize the armor of God is when we come before you, and when we stand in your word, when we trust you, and we do not trust in this flesh. Father, I thank you for this time that we have together, for the word of God. We pray for our pastor that you just refresh his heart while he's away. His body, help him, Lord, to reconnect with his family and to be just to walk with you in the power of the word. We know, Lord, vacations are wonderful in that they help us to settle our hearts and our minds, and we pray that would happen with Pastor Rob. We ask, Father, that you'd bless as we continue to worship this day, both in the choir meeting together and this evening's service. We pray for the business meeting, that Christ would be magnified, and we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.